Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you that no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Growing up, I spent a great deal of time with my grandparents, and particularly my dad's dad and I became very close. My grandfather was an incredible man that shaped my faith and my life deeply, and I don't believe that I would be where I am today apart from his influence. He was a man that knew who he was. He had a wonderful sense of humor, and he worked to help his grandchildren develop a strong sense of identity and faith. And I can remember as a child moments where I had accomplished something, perhaps a good grade on a report card or a well-performed solo in band, or even just helping with some little project around the house. And someone would make some sort of comment about what a good boy I was or about how smart or how talented I was, normal things that people say to children. But whenever Grandpa was around, he would always add in another little piece. He'd look at me with a smile and say, "He's an Appleby. Of course he's a good boy. He's an Appleby. Of course he did well at this or that. He's an Appleby." Grandpa seemed to think that there was something in that name, something in that identity statement that set me apart. But to be honest, I didn't always feel like I had been set apart. I never felt special or like I was smarter or more talented than anyone else. In reality, I wasn't. My parents divorced when I was young. I didn't know who to think I was. My grades as a kid were never terribly impressive. For several years, I was in a class for slow learners and slow readers. I rarely felt like I was living up to this name that my grandpa seemed to think made me something. I struggled with this identity and that supposedly made me more than I felt like I was. Names and identity seem to be an important part of our Christian scriptures. David is identified as a man after God's own heart. God identifies the people as God's own when their cries are heard from Egypt. A voice from heaven identifies Jesus as my son, the beloved. Peter is the rock on whom God will build the church. These statements are not hard to find, but there's always been one that stood out in my mind. We all know the story of Father Abraham, an average man that encounters the Lord and is called to leave his native land with promises that God will bless him, bring him to a great land, and make a nation out of him. For several chapters in the book of Genesis, we watch this elderly man and his barren wife wander aimlessly, as they wonder how God is going to fulfill these promises. With time, they grow impatient. And we know that Ishmael's birth comes when they take matters into their own hands. But something changes in chapter 17. Prior to chapter 17, Abraham has been known as Avram. Here, God makes a covenant with this man and changes his name. The promises that had been made to him are no longer simply promises. They become an identity statement. You shall be Abraham, for I have made you the ancestor of a multitude of nations. Because of his relationship with the Lord and his willingness to follow after the things of the Lord, rather than remain in the comforts of home, his identity has been forever changed. He's no longer the same man. His identity is now deeply intertwined with his relationship with the Lord. I believe our reading this evening also speaks to a change of identity. Nicodemus is a man respected for his wisdom and knowledge of the faith, and he comes to Jesus under the cover of night with a number of questions. I have to wonder if he had similar concerns and struggles about his own identity. So afraid of what people might think that he only felt comfortable approaching Jesus in the darkness. Nevertheless, he comes with these questions, and perhaps they were the questions that consumed his heart. Or perhaps there was a deeper question yearning to be asked, a question that I believe Jesus quickly discerned. I know you are a teacher filled with God's Spirit, but who am I? What is my identity, Rabbi? I've asked similar questions throughout my life, and perhaps some of you all have as well. I've wondered if I am enough. I've questioned my worth when my plans have unraveled before me and when things seem to just fall apart. I've struggled with the expectations that others have placed upon me. I've felt the pain of watching a loved one struggle. I've feared that as I am, I do not measure up to the hopes that my family, my friends, and my peers have placed upon me. And I've even feared that I don't measure up to the hopes that I've placed upon myself or that God has placed upon me. Like Nicodemus, I think it can be incredibly easy to fall prey to the opinions of others. So often our sense of identity is deeply tied to their thoughts, words, and actions. However, Jesus offers us something different. Jesus tells Nicodemus that the Son has been sent into the world on God's initiative. The Son has come to the world to talk about heavenly things. The Son has come to offer eternal life through belief in God, and not to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Jesus offers Nicodemus, and an extension, all of us gathered here this evening, a choice. To remain born solely of the flesh and connected solely to the things of this world, or to be reborn by water and the Spirit. To be offered a new life, an eternal life, in faith to the one that calls us to be born from above. In every moment of our lives, we are offered a choice to choose the things of God or to choose the things of the world. One reminds us of our eternal identity, and one holds us captive in our earthly identity. In our baptism into the faith, we are cleansed by God's grace and God's initiative. In this visible sign of grace, we are drawn into the life of the church and into a community. We are invited to glimpse and to participate within the kingdom of God through this being born by water and the Spirit. We are called to continue onward toward Christian perfection. However, we are also invited to remember our new identity, our true identity. We are invited to remember that God has chosen us as we are, the good, the bad, and the ugly. All we need to do is accept the invitation that has been extended to us. We are invited, like Abraham, into a covenantal relationship with our God, invited to be transformed and equipped to be people on a mission with God to love our hurting world. We are offered an identity to stand upon. The choice is ours to make, and it is always there awaiting us. As I reflect back upon my grandfather, I believe he knew this identity. His reminders that he's an Appleby did draw a lot of laughs, but I think they pointed to something greater. Grandpa had been shaped by those that had gone before him. He had accepted the invitation of Christ, and he knew the identity that formed the foundation beneath his feet. Grandpa knew that this identity had been extended to me as well, and that I could stand firmly upon it, even as the storms of life raged around me. He knew the importance of having a strong sense of identity, And as his grandchildren grew older, he was incredibly intentional about helping them to recognize that this identity came from their relationship with Christ. And for that, I will always be thankful to him. As the sands of time continue to shift around us and as life's messiness continues to send challenges our way, let us remember who we are because of whose we are. Let us trust in the source of our identity and remember that we are chosen as we are. When we feel like we are not enough, when our worries seem to outnumber our joys, when hope feels like a distant memory, when the words of others sting deeply our spirits, let us remember that we are not born of flesh alone, but also of spirit. And perhaps there is no greater time to remember these things than as we prepare to come to the Lord's table.
As humans, we're tempted to look in many places to find our identity. Yet we have a God who in Christ came to offer us the good news that no matter what, we are his children, that we belong to Jesus. Jesus showed us that message as he came and lived among us, and as he gathered with his disciples in that upper room on the night when he knew he was going to be arrested and tried and crucified, and he took bread, and he gave thanks to God, and he broke the bread, and he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body, and it's broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then later, when the supper was over, he took the cup, and he gave thanks to God, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant. It's poured out for each and every one of you, that you might receive forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us pray. Holy God, we ask that you might pour out your Holy Spirit on all of us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, so that we might be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with each other and one in ministry to all the world, till Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. Here in our church, we practice an open table of communion. That means we don't believe you need to be a member of this church or any church to receive communion with us this evening. We just ask that you come forward with a heart ready to receive the grace of Jesus Christ. Or receive communion by intinction. That means you'll be given a piece of the bread and asked to lightly dip it in the cup and receive both elements at the same time. We do have a gluten-free option if you prefer that. I'll invite Will to come up to help me serve, and then you all are invited to come and receive as you are ready.
Go in the love of God the Father, the grace of Jesus the Son, and the power of the Holy Spirit, remembering who you are because of whose you are. Go in peace. Amen.